Okay, hi again. My name is Rena. Been here for 16 years, and today I'm honored to be continuing our preaching series on Moses, which Pete kicked off last week. Today we'll look at Exodus 3 and 4, which is the setting of a pretty famous Bible story. Any guesses? You see that picture up there? Peter, your picture? The burning bush. Yeah. Really, it's the story of God calling Moses. But the way God gets Moses' attention is definitely pretty dramatic. Let's pray before we begin. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have together, that we can gather in your name, that we can have fellowship together, that we can seek you. Meet us here today. Speak to us, touch our hearts, and be with us. Amen. Before we get into the text, let's get up to speed on the story. Sometimes when I jump into the Bible, I have to orient myself to the context of the book or the story. Have any of you ever felt lost when reading the Bible, or like you jumped in mid-flow? I have. When that happens for me, I like to do a little light research because I'm a little bit nerdy. And for me, that might look like reading the footnotes or the book introduction in my study Bible. Or maybe I will look up the Bible Project and watch one of their videos. The Bible Project is an excellent free resource that's available online. It's robust, accessible, and theologically sound. They have Bible studies, articles, videos, and more, and I highly recommend it. Let's watch together a little bit of the Bible Project's introduction to Exodus. Can you hit that video?
The book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it picks up the storyline from the previous book, Genesis, which ended with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, leading his large family of 70 people down to Egypt. Now, Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had been elevated to second in command over Egypt, and he had saved his whole family in a famine. And so Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, offered the family to come live there as a safe haven. And so eventually Jacob dies there in Egypt, and Joseph and all his brothers do too. About 400 years pass, and the story of the Exodus begins. Now, that name refers to the event that takes place in the first half of the book, Israel's exodus from Egypt. But the book has a second half that takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. In this video, we'll just focus on the first half, where centuries have passed, and the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied, and they filled the land. Now, this line is a deliberate echo back to the blessing that God gave all humanity back in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us of the big biblical story so far. Humanity forfeited God's blessing through sin and rebellion, and so God chose Abraham's family as the vehicle through which he would restore his blessing to all the world. But the new Pharaoh does not view Israel as a blessing. He actually thinks this growing Israelite immigrant group is a threat to his power. And so just as in Genesis, humanity rebels against God's blessing, so here, Pharaoh attempts to destroy the source of God's blessing, the Israelites. He brutally enslaves them in forced labor, and then he orders that all the Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile River. Now, Pharaoh, he is the worst character in the Bible so far. His kingdom epitomizes humanity's rebellion against God. Pharaoh has so redefined good and evil according to his own interests that even the murder of innocent children has become good to him. And so Egypt has become worse than Babylon from the book of Genesis. And so now Israel cries out for help against this new Babylon, and God responds. God first turns Pharaoh's evil upside down, as an Israelite mother throws her boy into the Nile River, but in a basket. And so he floats safely right down into Pharaoh's own family. He's named Moses, and he grows up to eventually become the man that God will use to defeat Pharaoh's evil. In the famous story of the burning bush, God appears to Moses and commissions him to go to Pharaoh and order him to release the Israelites. And God says that he knows Pharaoh will resist, and so he will bring his judgment on Egypt in the form of plagues. Then God also says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And so we're introduced in the next part of the story, the confrontation.
pretty good, right? If you think that might be useful or helpful for you, or even just entertaining, they're great videos. I remember sitting on my couch with my younger son. I asked him, hey, do you want to watch one of these with me? He said, no, thanks. And I hit play, and he was right there. And when the video was done, he said, are there more? So they're engaging and useful and really solid. You should check them out. So last week, we heard that Moses had fled Egypt into Midian and got married to a local priest's daughter. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 3. We'll read some big chunks, but the story is worth it. Verse 1. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called out to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. God gets Moses' attention in a dramatic fashion, tells Moses he has seen the plight of his people and hears their cries, and is sending him, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt to freedom. And Moses balks. He says, who am I? It sounds like he feels unworthy of the job. God reassures him, I will be with you. It's going to work. In fact, when it's over, you will worship God again right here. Let's read on, verse 13. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So Moses is uncertain again. He asks, what should I say is your name? And God says, tell the people I am has sent me. The God of your ancestors has sent me. In the next few verses, which I won't read right now, God goes on to tell Moses to assemble the elders of Israel and to tell them that God has seen what's going on in Egypt and that God will take them out of Egypt and into Canaan to freedom. God also tells Moses that the elders will listen to him and believe him. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Moses, for crying out loud. It almost sounds like he's making excuses right now. I would have a hard time being patient with Moses right now. There's some conventional wisdom that says the more excuses you offer, the weaker or the less truthful they seem. Have you ever felt like that when someone's offering excuses to you? Like the more they talk, the deeper they're digging their hole? But these objections are real problems for Moses. He feels unworthy. He doesn't want to be rejected. He worries he won't be believable. Those feel real, right? I think we've all felt those things at one point or another. Moses is very human here, and he's worried or even scared. But God is still hanging with Moses. He hasn't thrown up his hands and said, you know what, never mind. Because God chose Moses and is calling him. Now, do I believe that if Moses had dug in his heels and said, absolutely not, that God would have forced him to do this big thing? No, I don't. I believe God created us to have free will and that we have agency in our lives. But God can be persistent in his calling and his persuasion. Have you ever had a really good salesperson? Like, hypothetically say, you've moved into your first apartment and you were planning to just go look at a dining room set, but you weren't gonna buy anything. And all of a sudden, you're walking out of Pam's Furniture with the carbon copy of a handwritten sales ticket and a delivery plan. It was just me. Pam was good, and that table is still in my kitchen. It's a true story. I love sales and selling. Sometime after the farmhouse table incident, I got into sales myself. I worked for your friend in the diamond business for more than 10 years, and I did pretty well. Through training and practice, I learned that a big part of sales is overcoming objections. And usually a reluctant customer won't tell you all of their objections. You have to address the spoken objections and the hidden ones, the ones under the surface. And sometimes a customer doesn't even know their real objection and you get to tease it out. I thought this was pretty fun stuff. It's not just answering the questions. It's reading between the lines, discovering motivations, and answering things they didn't even think of or put into words. It's problem solving. Pam did this in our interaction in maybe 1997, and I'm not mad about it. She didn't force me to part with my money. She helped solve my not having a table problem by bringing me through the process in a way that left me lightly stunned, but pleased. I'm not calling God a master salesperson, but he's doing some of the same things with Moses here. It might be more accurate to describe God as a master persuader. We've probably all experienced a sales situation that feels manipulative and yucky, right? You feel talked over or backed into a corner and disrespected or unheard. It's gross, it's uncool, and you won't want to deal with that person again. Persuasion is different from that kind of manipulation because it respects a person's thoughts, concerns, and choices. That's what God is doing here with Moses. He's persuading him to join this good and important mission of leading God's people out of Egypt and into freedom. Moses is uncertain and reluctant. He has objections, which he's telling God, and God is addressing them and more. In verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I?" And God responds, "I'll be with you." That's not a direct answer to that question, right? Moses is saying he feels unworthy, and God doesn't just say, "You totally are worthy." He reassures Moses that Moses won't be alone, that God will be with him. And in verse 13, Moses asks God what he should tell the Israelites when they ask him God's name. God answers and then goes on to speak about Moses' fear of rejection. telling Moses that the leaders will listen and believe him, not reject him, and how it's all going to go down. God is pursuing Moses and meeting him where he's at. But Moses isn't done objecting yet. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it onto the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Moses is afraid that the Israelites won't believe him. So to give Moses faith that the Israelites will believe him, God gives Moses a sign that God really had appeared to him, the sign of the staff turning into the snake. In addition, God gives Moses other signs he can show the Israelites, involving his hand becoming leprous and then becoming healed, and water turning into blood. Verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Moses objects again to say he doesn't speak well. God says, I made you, I know you, I'll be with you, and I'll even give you the words to say. Let's go. And in verse 13, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said. What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you right now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak. I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. God has had just about enough of Moses' shenanigans and very directly overcomes his last objection. God says, fine, take your brother. I'll give you the words, you'll give him the words, he'll speak, you'll do the signs, and we'll get my people out of Egypt. Now go. And Moses goes. He packs up his wife and his sons and heads to Egypt, meeting Aaron along the way. I still think that just like I could have put my foot down and told Pam, no thank you, that Moses could have said no to God. God called Moses, but Moses had a choice. He wasn't just some ventriloquist's dummy. We don't have more details in this part of the story, but it seems clear that Moses weighed God's answers to his objections, both spoken and unspoken, and decided that he was in. He was going to say yes to God's call and do his part to get God's people out of Egypt and into freedom. Maybe Moses was lightly stunned, stumbling down the mountain, clutching his carbon copy sales slip with the delivery date, but he said yes. We have the opportunity and the ability and the choice to say yes when God calls us, too. We also have the ability and the opportunity to bring our objections to God. Think about God in your life right now. Has God asked you to do anything, either big picture or something more immediate, that you have some objections to? Maybe he asked you to move jobs or cities, or nudged you to forgive someone, or moved you towards ministry or service. Have you felt uncertain? Have you felt unqualified? Have you thought, that's too big for me? Have you felt alone? Or weak? If so, then you have something in common with Moses. And if you've read ahead in Exodus, you have the benefit of knowing how that turned out. If you haven't read ahead, I'll spoil it for you and say that Moses gets them out of Egypt. God helped Moses to work through his fears, uncertainties, and reluctance. God also gave him practical help for the job, the power to perform signs, and on-the-ground help in the person of Aaron. I bet a lot of us are like Moses and don't think we're capable of what God is asking of us. I know that's been true of me sometimes. But I think that God wants to walk with us through our fears and uncertainties and give us power and help to accomplish his call on our lives. God is faithful and good and generous and has good gifts for us. Several times in the Bible, we're instructed to ask God for what we need. If we need wisdom, James 1:5 says, "Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." In Luke's account of Jesus' teaching, he says, "You, fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the Vineyard Church, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, wisdom, comfort, power, and help when we pray. In a minute, we're going to have a time of prayer ministry where we can ask God for the things that we need. In fact, I'd like to invite the prayer team folks to come forward at this time and the worship team to come back up. And would the rest of you stand as you are able as we finish here? When you thought about something that God has asked you to do, did you want more wisdom or power or help? Did you have fears or uncertainties? Or maybe you're not sure if you're hearing from God about this and would like some clarity. I'd like to pray for us now about our callings and the things that we need. If you'd like to lean into this right now, why don't you put your hands out as a sign that you want to receive the good gifts that God has for you. Holy Spirit, come. God, you have called us to follow you and do your work. Please give clarity to those of us who aren't sure we're hearing from you about our calling. Walk with us through our fears and uncertainties. And come with more wisdom, more power, and more help so we can accomplish your call on our lives. Amen. We like to close each service with each message with some tips for you to take as you go into your week. They take the form of a read, a pray, and a do. So for our tips this week, your read is read Exodus 3 and 4, where our story is from this week. Exodus is a very engaging story, and it's great to read. You should check it out. Pray. Ask God what he might be calling you to do. Talk to God about how this feels and what you think about it. You can be real with God. Moses was pretty real, with his real objections. We can be real with God the same way. And do, write it down. Write down what God might be calling you to do. If you have some objections, concerns, or needs, write those down too. Find 5 or 10 minutes to be quiet with God and sit with these things that you've written down. Pray about them, meditate on them, and talk them through with God. And keep asking. Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. So we're going to ask more now. It's our opportunity to ask more. If you need more power, more help, more wisdom, if you have a practical need for a job or finances, or physical healing, come forward and get prayer right now. These folks are trained to pray good things for you, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and want to pray this with you to God. At this point in the service, the worship team is going to lead us in a few more songs and communion, and they'll dismiss us when the service is over. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to say hi in the Welcome Center at the end. God bless you.